Thank you, Rod. And good morning. Good to see you all. Just a couple of extra announcements. Many of us are wanting to dash off to see to go to John and Ruth's welcome service over in Fetcham this morning. That's 3 o'clock, so there's not a lot of time to get over there. I'm just warning you that means that I probably will try to get away from the building myself before, usually I'm around till after one and lock up, but I will try to get out earlier. If you are a key holder and don't mind locking up, you can stay as long as you like. But if you're not a key holder, make sure you're either with a key holder or you leave before me, I suggest. Thank you, Rod. Thank you. Rod says he's going to hang around, so there you go. And then tonight, back for tonight, we do have Faith. We have Malcolm, what's his name? Pierce, thank you. Malcolm Pierce from Faith. Faith is the people that run Ready Food, the food bank in Reading, and we've got loads of food in there, both from us last week and the school on Friday. I don't think he's going to take it home with him, but it's there, ready to go to Faith anyway. And he's going to come and talk to us about Faith and encourage us to pray for Faith this evening. That's at 6:30. Next Sunday evening, we don't have a service at 6:30, but there is something happening here at 4 p.m. That is the Reach launch service. Reach is what is now, used to be known as Learn for Life, the Reading Schools work that works in secondary schools across Reading. It's an excellent organisation, and I'm not just saying that because I happen to be a trustee of it, but it's an organisation that we have supported for 20 years, and as they refocus and rebrand, as it were, they're having an event here just to explain all that. It'd be lovely to see as many of you as possible, 4 till 6, and there'll be coffee and cake and that sort of stuff going down. So, but there isn't a service at 6:30. Therefore. And Rod's already mentioned the 10 days of prayer, which is good to remember also. Let's turn to God's Word, John chapter 15, page 1083 of the Church Bibles. I'm not going to read, we've been going through, trawling our way through this passage very slowly, which has been fine. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 this morning. John 15, verse 9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So, autumn is here. Once I went for a run on Monday, I think it was, and I, for the first time this year, I thought, it smells like autumn. And then the temperatures followed, didn't they? Or the temperatures plummeted. Autumn is here. And because autumn is here, of course, then so is this. Now, I have to tell you, I'm not a fan, but I have watched quite a few ballroom dancing lessons. And I have to tell you, I'm amazed, and I take my hat off to these people, because I'm amazed that people can learn where to put their feet, and then they can seem to remember where to put their feet, which is remarkable. Now, the interesting thing about this in our day and age, without going into the whole issue of gender again, the interesting thing about ballroom dancing is that somebody leads and somebody follows. It's right, isn't it? Somebody leads and somebody follows. Now, why does the follower follow? In our day and age, why doesn't the follower just stamp their feet and say, "This is ridiculous. I want to go where I want to go. I'm just going to do my own thing. I don't want to follow your lead." Why don't they do that? Well, they don't do that because they are aware of a bigger yes. There is a bigger yes. And that yes is that they want to dance. They want to dance. And so they're prepared to follow. Last week we saw how Jesus' awareness of the Father's love for him was the bedrock from which he launched his ministry. and how, having trusted in Christ, we too are drawn into that relationship. And now we are to make ourselves at home in his love. Remember, remain in his love, abide in his love, dwell in his love. And so that love then becomes the solid launch pad of our lives from which we can go out and be a blessing to other people. Now, we don't earn that love. We saw that very clearly last time. We can't earn that love. All we can do is receive it only by being in Christ. We receive it as a free gift of grace. So we might be a bit surprised by what Jesus says next then. Because in the next verse, he says this. If you obey, remain in my love. He's just said, remain in my love. How do we remain and abide and dwell in his love? Well, says Jesus, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed the Father's commands and remain in his love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, he says. Here's the pattern. Just as I've done with the Father, he says. I've obeyed my Father's commands. So once again, we see the pattern. Just as the vine does, so the branch. As the vine, so the branch. Jesus showed us how to make his home in his Father's love. How to live in that. And now he's saying, follow my example. And certainly this is what we see. As we look at Jesus' life, we see him obeying his Father. That was central to all he did. The writer to the Hebrews sums this up by referring to a psalm, Psalm 40, Hebrews 10. He says this, therefore when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying that's pointing forward to Christ. Jesus coming and saying, here I am, I've come to do your will. The Father sent him on his mission to earth and the Son willingly came. Jesus himself said this. He said, just after he'd been talking to the woman at the well, he says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His food, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? His food. It's what he got his sustenance from, his nourishment. How he built himself up was by being obedient to his Father. That's very interesting. Let's not think this was always easy. Sometimes we make that mistake because Jesus was the Son of God. We think he just strolled through life and nothing was a problem. But you remember Gethsemane. Of course you do. Just before... I missed out that verse there. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then in Gethsemane, we see that this was a struggle for him. He didn't want to go to the cross. This was going to be terrible to take the burden of our sin and to see his Father turn his face away from him. Of course, Jesus did not want to do that. He was not inclined to do that at all. And so he prayed in prayer, Father, if it be possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not my will, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but your will be done. It wasn't easy for him. He had to wrestle in prayer to find strength to do the Father's will. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus, the Son of God, in order to stay obedient to the Father, had to wrestle in prayer. How do you think you and I are going to stay obedient to the Father? Do you think we're going to do that by neglecting prayer? Well, if Jesus had to wrestle in prayer, how much more do we have to in order to stay obedient? That's interesting, isn't it? But Jesus did wrestle in prayer and he obeyed. And it was precisely through this obedience that he got the job done. He did what he was sent to do, as it says famously in Philippians. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, he goes on gloriously, God exalted him to the highest place and all the rest of it, gave him a name that is above every name, and so on. But this is the pattern for us. Jesus obeyed his Father
and so he remained in his love. But hold on, Graham, what all that stuff you said a couple of weeks ago about us, God delighting in us despite what we do because we're in Christ and all the rest of it, and nothing we can do to earn his love, does this mean that the Father only loved Jesus because he was obedient? Well, no. That's exactly as we saw last time. We saw that the Father delighted in Jesus all the way through. The Father expressed his delight to Jesus right at the start of his ministry, before he'd done any of the things he did, before he went to the cross. In that verse there at his baptism, "This is my Son whom I love, in him I take great delight." But this is how Jesus made his home in his Father's love. We talked about the prodigal son last time too, didn't we? That lad had had enough of living at home, so he took his share of the inheritance, i.e. he was saying to his dad, "I wish you were dead." He took his share of the inheritance and went off and did his own thing. Did his father stop loving him at that point because he wasn't being obedient to him? Well, no, of course his father didn't stop loving him. But the truth was that son was no longer making his home in the father's love, was he? He turned away from his father and his love and gone in another direction. He'd taken himself out of that sphere of the father's love. And I think that's what we're talking about here. When we disobey God, it's like we turn around and put our backs to him, his home, as it were, where the loving home, and so we're no longer living in that home. We're moving ourselves away from that. And so we're not getting the benefit of that loving relationship. It's not that he stopped loving us. He still loves us. You know, sometimes we get upset with somebody close to us, don't we? We feel sulky. We feel sullen. We feel angry, maybe. Does that mean that that person that's close to us has stopped loving us? Well, no, it doesn't. But it's like we're standing with our back to them. You know, we're kind of, you know, we're cutting ourselves off from that relationship. That's what we do when we go against the Father's will. We're doing this to him, and therefore we're no longer living, dwelling in that love. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. It would have been like that with Jesus had he been disobedient to his Father. So it is with us when we live in disobedience. He doesn't stop loving us, but our disobedience is like us turning our back on him. So we're no longer making our home in his love. The more we obey, the more we're immersing ourselves, the more we're kind of making ourselves at home in his presence, and the more we're bathing in his love, because it's just, we're face to face and it's all around us. And that's why we delight, actually, to do the things to please the people we love, isn't it? When we're at our best, in our best moments. I know we're not always like this. In fact, perhaps some of us are very selfish and we take people for granted and all the rest of it. But at our best moments, we delight to do things that please the people we love. Because it enhances that relationship of love. It enhances our delight in them and their delight in us. Sometimes, of course, we perversely strike out at the very ones we love the most. That's something we do too. But in our better moments, we do things that we don't really want to do, that we're not inclined to do of ourselves, but we'll do them because it means something to the person we love, at least at our best. It might be little things. Putting the washing out. Emptying the dishwasher. Stop sleeping on our backs so that we don't snore. We might well not be inclined to do those things. If we're feeling selfish, we might think, why should I? Why should I have my freedom impinged in that way? But we do it for the sake of the people we love, don't we? And our best moments. It makes life better for our loved ones. It might be bigger things. Changing our behavior. Changing our habits. Doing something we're not inclined to do because of someone we love. Because it enhances It's good, it brings delight to them, and it enhances our relationship. And when it comes to our relationship with God, of course, there is a difference, because we believe that ultimately God only wills the things that will be of benefit to me. It's not that I'm doing something that, you know, it'd be bad for me for the sake of somebody else. He only wants the best for me. So actually, by following his will, it's better for me too. But it makes all kinds of sense for me to follow his way. But when I do intentionally do things his way, even though they may not be the things I'm inclined to do, then the more I dwell in his love. That's what Jesus is getting at. In that sense, then, to love involves, on some level, a surrender of the will, doesn't it? It's me saying, I love God, therefore what he wills counts, not what I will. Or I want to do what he wants me to do. It's a surrender of the will. You know, when we get married, there is a degree of surrendering of the will. We say, I will and I do. It's important that we say those things when we get married. It's important that we say them before God. It's important that we say them before each other. One of the reasons why cohabiting, living together, is not just the same as marriage, as lots of people think, because there has been no declaration of that commitment. And it's important that there is. But we don't say, I feel. We don't say, I feel like I really want to get married to you today. You know, A, that might be stating the obvious, but we don't say it because what happens when the feelings go? When the feelings go, as they do come and go, we need the I will and the I do. Feelings are important, but when it comes to loving truly and consistently and faithfully, we need more than feelings. Otherwise, what happens when we stop feeling? Well, this is exactly what we hear all around us all the time. Well, you know, we don't feel the same way for each other anymore. We were young when we met, we both changed, we both grown, and it's better to move on. But what happened to I will and I do? They've been trumped by I feel. I will. And so with our relationship with God, there has to be that surrender of the will on some level. A.W. Tozer said this: the love the Bible enjoins is not the love of feeling, it is the love of willing, the willed tendency of the heart. He goes on to say that when we will to love God with all our heart, he says, if you like, the feelings follow. We shall soon find to our great delight that our feelings become less erratic and begin to move in the direction of the willed tendency of the heart. Our emotions will become disciplined and directed. We shall begin to taste the piercing sweetness of the love of Christ. Our religious affection will begin to mount evenly on steady wings instead of flitting about idly without purpose or intelligent direction. But first of all, we must will, for will is the master of the heart. And this, then, is the discipline of obedience. All the way through this series, we've talked about different disciplines that help us remain, abide, dwell in Christ. It might be prayer, reading Bible, and so on, meeting together, different ways in which build that up. But here is the discipline of obedience, if we're going to remain in Christ and abide in his love. It's the law of the spiritual life. Obedience leads to abiding. But the point of all this is that our hearts are key, aren't they? Because if this is a should or an ought, we've got a problem. It's not a should. If this is just soulless compliance, we've got a problem. What we're talking about is the will to say that we delight to do God's will because he loves us. And we love him in return. David Benner puts it like this. He says, Christian surrender is saying yes to God's yes to me. I like that. I find that very helpful. God in Christ has said a huge yes to me. He loves me. He's committed himself to me. He wants the best for me. He's committed himself to taking hold of me and giving me life and transforming me bit by bit to the likeness of Christ. That's what God has said yes to. And so I want to say yes to that. And if I say yes to his yes, then I want to move with him, to do his will, to follow his promptings. If I say, well, no, I don't really want to do that, Lord, I don't want to do that, I'm saying no to his yes. It's God's yes, and my yes to God's yes to me. When we know his acceptance of us, when we know his delight in us, that he looks at us in Christ and says, yes. And the more we grasp that, then the more we want to say yes to him and to his ways. And this becomes the bigger yes then. On the Growing Leaders course, which we do, when we're talking about time management, you know, there are all sorts of things that clutter up our lives. How are we going to decide what to do and what not to do? How are we going to say, well, no, we that's a good thing, but we're just not going to do it? The thing that will help us to say no to the things that ultimately clutter up our lives is not just no on its own, it is a bigger yes. It's we don't want to do that because we want to be concentrating on this. That's what we want to be investing in. And without that bigger yes, It's very difficult to say no. You can summon up willpower to do a bit of knowing, can't you? But it doesn't usually last. And even when we do it, it's out of, you know, can be out of disgruntlement or bitterness or whatever. You know, when I started going out with Kate, we weren't living very near each other. And you'll understand this because apparently we're an old church. But if some of you are a little younger than me, you know, there were times when there weren't mobile phones that you could send messages on. There were times like that. Amazing. And it wasn't easy where I was to use a phone. There were call boxes. It's difficult. Anyway, so we communicated by writing. We basically wrote to each other every day when we were apart. Every day. Now, how on earth did I find time suddenly to write letters every day? Well, I'm not sure, actually. I'm not saying, I was at Bible college at the time, I'm not saying that no letter writing happened at the back of lectures. I'm not saying that that never happened. But actually, I found the time by, on some level or other, saying no to other stuff. Perfectly good stuff, normal stuff, fun stuff often, but I'd say no, I perhaps wouldn't say no, I need to go and write a letter to Kate, but I'd make a polite excuse and go and write a letter to Kate. I said no to things otherwise I'd be very happy to do because there was a bigger yes, which was my investment in my relationship with Kate, which was a marvelous idea, actually. On the level of my will, suddenly there was a bigger yes. And that's where we find it in us to say, yes, we want to do God's will. Because of that bigger yes, being obedient to God will require us to say no to many things. Many things that we might be inclined to do otherwise. Or it might require us to say yes to things that we will not be inclined to do. Well, how will we manage that? Only if we're aware of and committed to the bigger yes of wanting to abide in the Lord and in his love. And if I want all I can get of that, then I will say no to the stuff that blocks that relationship. And that is how it has to work. Otherwise, we end up with external compliance alone or just a powerless, joyless legalism. And we end up with failure. Not to mention judgmentalism towards others, which also grows under those conditions. Just saying no lacks power. We can only say no when there is that bigger yes. Yes to the Lord and his love for us. Not to earn his favor, but because he has already said out loud his yes over us. So our obedience is the response to being drawn into the circle of God's love. We saw that last time. Our obedience is one of the disciplines that enable us to dwell in God's love. That's what we're saying here. But what commands are we called to obey? What does he want us to do that we have to obey? Well, of course, Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? And when he was asked that, he referred to the two great summaries of the law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. He defined the commands in terms of love. It's very interesting, isn't it? Indeed, Jesus will go on to say in our passage in John 15, just a couple of verses later, my command, what is it? What command is it I want you to obey? This one, love each other as I have loved you. So in order to make our home fully in the Lord and his love, we have to exercise the discipline of loving. Loving God, loving others. And there is a wonderful virtuous spiral here. You know, we only love because he first loved us. That's our start point. Our love is only ever a response to his love. But the more we love, then the more we live in his love, and so the more we experience his love, and the more we're aware of that love, and so the more there is for us to respond to. And so we spiral up. When our face is turned toward his way, then we see his face ever more clearly, which is a wonderful thing. But you know, that's a bit vague, isn't it, to be honest? Just to say, love God, love each other. That's a bit vague. Well, that's why we actually have the rest of the Bible. The rest of Scripture, the whole of the New Testament, the whole of Scripture unpacks what it means to love God and to love each other. It does that in teachings, in commands, in examples. It shows us examples of people who haven't done that and have done that. This is what loving looks like. This is what loving doesn't look like. And so we have a whole library full of commands and examples to follow. Sometimes we might, you know, I don't know if you've ever felt like this, you might feel particularly stirred up, maybe at church or maybe a time on your own or whenever, and you think, oh Lord, I just want to do your will. I want to do whatever you've got for me. Just tell me. All you have to do is tell me and I'll do it. You know, Lord, if you tell me to get on the next plane to a Ouagadougou or something, I'll go. And then, you know, after a few days, you're a bit frustrated because the Lord hasn't said, get on that plane. And you think, oh, Lord, I was just ready. Why didn't you tell me? And I think the Lord would look down and say, well, I've given you this. That's a starting point. Start with that. Do you really want to know God's will for your life? Do you really want to know God's will for your life? Because I can tell you right now what he wants you to do. I can. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be made holy, that you should grow in holiness. That's his will for your life. It goes on, chapter 5. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There you go. That's it. Here's the thing. That's just a couple of verses. There's loads more. But here's the thing. If you take hold of that, if you take that seriously, if you start obeying and moving in those directions, and the Bible will tell you how to keep holy, be sanctified, if you start moving in that direction, then it doesn't matter whether you're in Ouagadougou or Ford's Farm. He will use you and you will grow. And as you move in that direction, actually, if he wants you in Ouagadougou, you're ready to hear and he can take you there because you've started moving towards him. That's his will for us. But wherever you are, if you're living like that, you will be learning to love God and you'll be a blessing to others. You know, there are times when he prompts us more specifically. There are, and let's be aware of that. Through his Holy Spirit, all true believers have the Holy Spirit in us. And again, we are always to check those promptings against the Bible. If you come to me and say, well, I feel God prompting me, I feel the Holy Spirit prompting me to leave my wife and to move in with this other woman because he wants me to be happy. I will tell you honestly that that is not the Holy Spirit that is prompting you to do that. Because it goes against God's words. It goes against the command to be faithful to our spouses and to keep our marriage vows. But you know, there are times when he prompts us. Maybe he prompts us to pray for someone. Prompts us to visit someone. Get in touch with this person. Prompts us, gives us a need that we become aware of and how we can respond. You know, I've said this before, but it's true. The sad fact of my Christian life is that too often I have felt those promptings, but I haven't responded. Now, it's not usually because I've refused point blank. I'm sure that has happened, but it's not usually that. More often, I haven't responded immediately, and therefore I just kind of drift along and forget about it, or the moment when I could have done something is lost. And that's a huge regret of my life, the number of times I've done that. I'm pretty sure that if I'd responded to more often to those promptings, I would be far more like Jesus now than I am, and people would have been far more blessed by me. Sometimes those promptings are very clearly related to specific sinful behavior. It might be we're doing something and the Lord convicts us. That's wrong. Stop it. Stop doing that. Or you need to start doing this. Here's the sober truth about those promptings. Don't think, yes, I felt that, but I can deal with that in a few months' time or a few years' time. I'm just carry on having my fun. Because if you ignore his promptings, those promptings will grow less. There are times in his graciousness where actually when we ignore his promptings, he brings us up short and sharp, so we have to face it. That is his grace. But it's also his judgment sometimes that he stops prompting us and lets us carry on. And that is a terrible, terrible place to be if we don't respond. The feeling will die away. And if we habitually don't respond, the promptings will get less and less. The more we respond, the more he prompts. That's why some people, you know, some people seem to talk as if God's speaking to them personally all the time. God never speaks to me like that. Well, not always. Sometimes that's just the way people use vocabulary. But it can be because that person has been very responsive to the Lord, and so he prompts them more often. You know, when you see a truly skillful dance pair, it's astonishing, isn't it? They just flow. Such harmony. Moving as one. Perfect union of purpose and movement. They learn to anticipate one another, to sense what the other is doing, to respond to the other. And remember, when you see that, somebody is leading, the other is following willingly. It's a wonderful picture, actually, of the oneness that can exist between believer and Christ. He leads, he prompts, he guides, we follow. We learn to surrender ourselves to his lead. We follow his steps, and in this way we become one with his purposes, his plans for us and for the world. That's the bigger yes. And when we do that, obedience becomes a channel, becomes the crucial channel that allows the life of the vine to flow down through the branch to enable the branch to bear fruit, as Jesus' image says. Disobedience does exactly the opposite. It restricts Christ's life flowing through us. It leaves us barren and unfruitful and starting to wither. Andrew Murray says this: each new surrender to keep his commandments, each new sacrifice in keeping them, leads to a deeper union with the will, the Spirit, and the love of the Savior. That's a wonderful motivation. Every time you surrender your will to his, it leads to a deeper awareness of that union. That deeper union is the reward and the blessing of our obedience. Well, surely we all want to say a huge yes to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for Jesus' rich words here. Sometimes the way they circle around makes it difficult for us to grasp. They kind of, we think we have them and they slip out of our grasp. That's because there's so much depth and different facets and angles here. But Father, thank you so much that Jesus came and was totally obedient to your will. That's wonderful, because actually his obedience becomes our obedience. That's why we stand in him perfect before you. But it's also a wonderful pattern that we can follow, because we have the same spirit that Christ had. So, Lord, I pray particularly for those here who are experiencing a particular prompt, a particular awareness of a command that you're calling, you're laying on them, Lord. Give each of us responsive hearts to do your will. Amen. Let's sing an old